We're going to begin reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, and read all the way through verse 25. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things come to pass or come to place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned them and remained speechless. So it was, as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for this text. Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that we would realize that you have a plan, that you have a purpose. And Father, within the context of this passage, we see some just basic principles of how we can live within the context of that purpose for our life. Father, we often live our lives worrying and trying to figure out what you want when you have so clearly made it clear your expectations of us. Father, I pray that we would see the reality of those principles and truths today, and we would stop searching for something that has already been revealed, and we would begin to live out the praise and glory of who Jesus Christ is in us. Father, forgive us where we have used your will as an excuse of inaction. Forgive us where we have used your will as an excuse to control others. Father, I pray that our hearts will be encouraged and touched today as we move forward for your honor and your glory. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in the 2017, it will actually be 25 years of ministry. I know that because next year is my 25th anniversary of marriage, and we started the same summer I got married, we started our ministry. So it's always a remember how many times how many years I've been in the ministry, because I'll never forget how many years I've been married. Yes. I just did make an investment in her emotional bank account because I've made a few withdrawals lately and I don't want to go in the negative balance. But in those 25 years, I have time and time and time and time as a youth pastor, as a associate pastor, and as a senior pastor have heard this question over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. How do I know God's will for my life? And usually it's in the context of, Pastor, how do I know if he's the right one to marry? Or she's the right one to marry? Or Pastor, how do I know if this is the right college I should go to? Or Pastor, how do I know, should I leave this job to go to this other job? We're always wondering, what is God's will? And because of that elusive, somewhat confusing thing, people generally, hear me out, people generally fall towards one end of a spectrum or the other. On one end of the spectrum, there are some who don't think about God's will at all. He's either not there, or he doesn't care, or you don't care if he cares. But they see God as a distant, cruel deity who's just playing God games with them and their future. And it really doesn't matter. And then there's the opposite end of the spectrum that obsesses over God's will. So much to the point they become paralyzed with fear, and that fear keeps them from moving forward and making any decision at all. We either go from, I don't care because God doesn't care, or God cares so much I have to get this right, and if I get it wrong, God's going to punish me. But Paul described our relationship with God in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is the passage that Aaron read, in a little different context than those two ends of the spectrum. He said, do not be conformed to this world. Don't worry about the things of this world. Don't allow them to control you. Don't allow them to shape you. Don't allow them to affect who I am calling you to be. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the testing. By that testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is acceptable to him, and what is perfect to him. And so in a very simplistic way, Paul is saying, just let go and let God do what God wants to do in your life. Now, I know that is very simplistic to say. How do you let go and let God? Well, I think there's three principles we're going to look at today in this text that gives us an understanding of that. God wants us to know his will. In fact, he helps us know his will through many tools that he's given us. In fact, let's just brainstorm for a second. What are the tools that God has given you to help you understand his will? Go. Shout them out. Go. The Word of God. All right. What else? But other believers, the counsel of others. What else? Hopefully she's a believer, but yeah. Yes, but she constitutes as another believer. But specifically your wife. Because you know what, guys, and I have learned this lesson. Our wives have this weird little instinct that only wives have. Amen. And they see things. They see things we don't see. So guys, listen to your wives. There's a lot of wisdom and intuition. And you'll be investing in her emotional bank account by doing that. What are other tools? There's one living in you. Holy Spirit. Prayer. Music. Man, how many have ever experienced a song that convicted you so much to the point where you conform yourself more into the image of God's will through music? Let me see your hands. Music is a huge one that is totally overlooked many times. But there's a common misconception about God's will. The common misconception is, that's God's will. You see that? What do you see? What do you see there? This little pen point dot. Very small, very exact, very perfect notion of God has a specific school for you, and you got to figure out God has, and I know I'm going to, God has a specific person for you to marry, and if you don't find that soulmate, your whole life is going to be over. Really? There's problems with that mentality if we begin to go down that road, because maybe that spouse is going to die, and if that was the only one, then you remain single forever. My father-in-law was just here, and he's found a friend to live the rest of his life with after the passing of his wife. We often think that God's will is just this very singular one little thing, but here's the thing. Here's the truth, and hopefully this is what we're going to build up for you in Scripture today. Hopefully we're going to show you that this is really what God's will looks like. That God has given us truth. God has given us the Holy Spirit. God has given us the church, and God has given us prayer, and God has given us these tools, which all those tools are boundaries. Which God says, listen, if you are going to marry a person, make sure you are equally yoked. That they are a believer. If you're going to go to a school that will encourage and help you in the morals and the values you want to live in your life. Which is the reason why I didn't go to Indiana University with all my other friends. Because the moral that was lived there was very different than the moral that I lived when I went to a school down in South Carolina called Bob Jones University. Very different, almost to the other extreme. But I appreciate the school. I appreciate the education I get. I appreciate the discipline I learned while I was there. And most of all, I appreciate the fine-looking wife that I got from as a result of going there. Yes. Yet another investment in the motion. Yes. Yes. I can make a few mistakes later. No, I won't, honey. I won't. I will, baby. I will. But honestly, too often, and can I get a witness on this? We overcomplicate God's will for our lives, don't we? Look at that. I got some witnesses there. You guys have been down this road, haven't you? You understand what I'm saying today. We think of it as that. But because of the liberty that we have in Christ, because of the freedom and liberty we have in Christ, it's more like that. We have choices. We have freedom. We have liberty within the context of the boundaries that He's placed in our lives. See, God is a loving Father. Keep this in mind. Keep it in a relational context to understand this. A loving father wants his children to grow, wants his children to learn how to make decisions, to make choices within the context of boundaries that you have placed in their life. So it's always tragic to me when I hear people say they just can't find God's will for your life. Usually when people ask me that question, the first thing I ask them is, well, have you been going to church? Because the Bible says you shouldn't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Have you been reading your Bible? Because the Bible says we are to be reading the Word of God, hiding it in our heart that we might not sin against God. Have you been showing the love of Christ to others? See, here's the kicker. When we walk in obedience to the boundaries within the context of God's will, He reveals and He begins to present opportunity for us within that context. Psalm 37, verse 3 and 4 says this: Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now notice in that text, it didn't say, fret over the things that you want. Worry about the things you don't have. Manipulate others to accomplish the things that you think should be accomplished. None of that is in the text. Notice it is completely selfless and God-focused. Let me read it to you again with that in mind. Trust in the Lord and do good. In other words, walk in obedience. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Be compassionate and kind to the people and be faithful to ministering to others. Become less self-focused. Delight yourself in the opportunities and the things of the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. How many of you have you realized at some point in your life that you don't even realize the true desires of your heart? We can all think about something in our life, man, I have to have this. Not just physical things either. I'm talking about relationships. Because remember that person, that boy, or that girl? I remember, man, I was going to die. Stephanie Mendoza, if she's listening to this, I'm investing. Honey, I'm not meaning to invest in her emotional bank account, but I thought life was over. I'd been in a relationship with this girl for over 4 years. Now, a lot of problems and mistakes in that relationship, obviously, but I remember chasing her down the road. I literally chasing her down the road, bawling, trying to fix because I had messed it up. And then I left off for school and I realized, whoo, Stephanie, you're an amazing person, but you ain't got anything on Anita. Because Stephanie has someone else in her life now. And God had a purpose for her. But you remember? When we thought the world would rise and fall on this issue or this person or this thing. You know, as a father, I have a great joy in seeing my children filled with happiness and joy. I have a great joy in seeing my children become successful. I have a great joy in seeing my children accomplish their dreams and their goals. There's nothing that I want more than to see my kids be happy and successful in serving God. That is the desire of my heart, and I've shed many tears over that, and I've prayed many prayers over that, and my heart is broken many times over that thought. But then I realize that none of it is in my hands, that He who began that good work in me, that is now being translated to my children, is going to complete that work. You know, as a father, I may look like I'm young, okay? But I'm really old. I have a 22-year-old son and a 19-year-old daughter. I'm looking at the light at the end of the tunnel, and unfortunately, it was a train bringing kids back to our house, but eventually, they're going to go back out. My son's getting married October 27th, 2017, 26th, 28th. One of those days, I'll be there. I'll free up 3 days there to make sure I get it right. And he'll be moving on. I've done all I can. I've invested in him. I've prayed over him. I've cried over him. I've done everything I can do. And my heart is going to be filled with joy when I see him take that next step of his journey in his life. And unite himself with another believer who has a desire to pursue Christ. And I'll be just as happy to watch that day with my daughter as well. Well, if my heart can be filled with such desire and joy and longing for my children, how much more? You hear me? How much more does a perfect father want for you, his unique child, bearing his image? He wants you to grow and express yourself within the healthy boundaries that he has provided you. But let me tell you, it's been hard raising our kids. There's been times where I've had to carry some burden because of some of the decisions they've made and some of the choices that they've made. I've made emotional investments, financial investments, and I'm sure I'll make more. But nothing as compared to the investment God the Father made on my behalf through Jesus Christ. When he demonstrated his love toward me, in that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And to think that he would invest so much in me gives me hope that that same God is investing in others, including my children. Which is why it was so important for us to try to ground them in the truth, to train up our children in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, that doesn't mean they're going to be perfect, because your kids aren't going to be perfect. Don't want to burst your bubble. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to do what's wrong. But when you train them up in the way of the Lord, when they're old, it will be there for them. That's what it means when it says they will not depart. It's going to be there. The words, the faithfulness of your prayers, it's going to be there. The fact of the matter is, it is impossible to understand God's will in our own strength. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, and Jesus is explaining this, and this is what he says. Jesus says in Mark 3, 35, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother." In other words, what is he saying? We are co-heirs with Christ. Christ came to do the will of the Father. Remember in the garden? Remember we went over that? As he struggled in the reality of his obedience to the Father? It's not easy. It's hard. It's heartbreaking. There's tears. There's pain. There's blood. But the joy always comes in the morning. And the power of his resurrection is proof of that reality. See, when our desires become the same as God the Father's desires, he gladly gives us what we want and what we need, which is what? More of him. See, the more we have a knowledge of God, the more we will fear him and the more we will love him. Fear meaning respect him and know what our life looks like in context of who he is. That is holiness. And so we will want to stay in the boundaries, amen? When we truly know him and we fear him and we know what happens outside of those boundaries. Can I just say to you, there's no more anxiety when we put our faith and trust in God in the fine line between the secular and the sacred. You guys know what I mean? Churches are destroyed over what I'm talking about here for a second. Churches are destroyed over the color of the carpet, the color of the walls. Churches are destroyed by the hymn book that's used, by the whether it's hymns being sung or praise and worship songs. Churches are destroyed over the fine line between the sacred and the secular. And yet all of that anxiety and all that dissension and all that problem goes away when we understand this principle of God's will. Paul put it this way in Romans 12:1. Remember what I said? By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He also said in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything what? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. God wants more of you. But when God gets more of you, that's more joy for you, amen? That's more freedom for you. That's more life from you. Let's look at our text this morning. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, and let's learn from the life and experience of Zacharias and Elizabeth and explore three simple principles of discernment. Number one, God exercises his will in the lives of the godly. Notice what we find in the beginning of the text. They were faithful in doing what God had called them to do. It reminds me of a passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. It says, train yourself for godliness, for while body training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Godliness is necessary if we want to understand God's will. Because obviously if we are not walking in godliness, we are outside of God's will. And how can we comprehend God's will if we are outside of it in other areas of our life? How can we expect for God to show us where to go to school or who to marry or any of those things if we are walking outside of his will? That means there needs to be some training. And that's kind of the context that the verse gives. There needs to be some training involved towards godliness. Training. If you have your Bibles, turn to that passage in 1 Timothy. And look at, starting all the way back in verse 1 of chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. Now what we're going to look here in this text in relation to the godliness of Zacharias and Elizabeth is they were going to experience God's will because of where they were. They were walking and doing what God had called them to do. In other words, there was a resistance on their part to get off track. And because of that, God's will was going to come to them. What we're really talking about is how many of you have, at some point in your life, been involved in resistance training? You guys know what resistance training is? A few athletes here. I know you look at this body and you realize that I know all about it, but haven't been practicing it very well lately. Especially that resistance training about when I go to Cheddar's and I have a choice to order something healthy, order the chicken fried chicken with gravy and mashed potatoes and green beans. Yeah. Resistance training. It's any exercise that causes the muscles to contract against an external resistance with the expectation of increase in strength, tone, mass, and or endurance. So there is external pressure against you, and your decision to push back against that external pressure is going to make you stronger. That's what this text is saying to us here. This is, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, is God's resistance training plan towards holiness. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says, in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, what did they do? They departed from truth. When we resist the political correctness of this world, when we resist the lies of our culture, when we resist the lies of Satan, when we push back with the truth of God's word, it makes us stronger. Look what it says in verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. These people are pressing against you with lies. See, when we press back against the departure from truth, and we press back against the deceit of the false teachers and the false political correctness, and we push back on that, it makes us stronger. Look at verses 3 through 5. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from the foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe, know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God. That is, the demands of the flesh. When the demands of the flesh pressed against us, and we don't know the ability of how to discern what is good and what is right, and we don't press back, we become weak. And then verses 6 through 9. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That is when we will be disciplined. So we see in 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 9 a beautiful picture of this resistance training towards godliness. And we see that we need to push back against the departure from the truth. We need to push back against the deceit of false teaching. We need to push back upon the flesh and as it tries to appeal to our base self apart from Jesus Christ. And when we do that effectively, we will be disciplined to serve and understand God's will in our life. But then secondly, God explains his will through his words, through his word. Turn back with me to Luke. I should have marked that. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 10 through 17. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And then it goes on. Here we see that God and God's will is explained to us through his word. Zacharias received the spoken word from an angel. Remember, we talked about this when the women who went to the tomb received the spoken word from the angel. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Remember, I said God has important things to say when he shows up with an angel. And he did so again. Through God's word, we can understand God's will. Through this appearance of this angel, Zacharias had a better understanding of God's purpose for his life. And the same is true for us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture. We have the word of God. Just as Zacharias had the word of God that day, we have the word of God before us. And that word of God gives us power to understand God's will in our life. Look at the production of God's word. We find the production of God's word in this simple phrase, given by inspiration. God's word is infallible. It is true. It is the only final word for life, faith, and practice. It is infallible. It is that which gives us guidance and direction in our life. And it comes from God himself. That word inspiration literally means God breathed. God gave the breath and the word into the writers. As holy men of God spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. Do we treasure this word? If we want to understand God's will, we have to treasure this word. I remember my days at Bob Jones University. And then my senior year, my wife went home and began to work and prepare for our wedding. And I finished my final year of my undergrad there while she was at home. And I would receive care packages and letters. And when they came, it would be an event, folks, when the letter came. I would see it, I would smell it, I would look at it. Before I even opened it, I would just gaze on it, open it up, read it. And I was such a bad person, I was a horrible pen pal. I never really wrote back the length of letter that, ladies, your man did that to you as well? Yes, yes. But I treasured them. In fact, I have a box at home that has a lot of that stuff in it. Why? Why did I care about where it came from? Because I loved who was writing me, who was giving me that information. I loved her. And the same is true. This is from God, the truth of his word. Do we treasure his word? But then we also see the profit of God's word. And it is profitable, the text says, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. That is, it is given to us for learning. We can know how to be in God's will if we are applying God's will. Doctrine, it shows us who God is and who we are before him. Reproof, it shows us what's wrong in our life. For correction, it shows us how to then fix it once we see what's wrong. And then instruction in righteousness, it tells us how to maintain it on an ongoing basis. But then we see the profit. The profit is that we learn what is wrong in our life. We learn what needs to change. We learn how to change it. But then the third part of that passage, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Why? For good works. See, if I want to understand God's will, I need to ask myself, what in my life is profiting God's glory today? Are the things that I'm doing and the things that I'm involved in profiting for God's glory or my own glory? See, because the Bible says people will see your good works and they will what? Glorify you? No. Glorify your Father in heaven. Which then leads me to our last point. God expects the godly to believe him. And what are we talking about? We're talking about eyes of faith. Eyes of faith. You know, I love reading and learning about faith. It must be because I lack so much of it in my life sometimes. Do you realize that the word believe and faith are used over 4,000 times in the Bible. Do you think if God put something over 4,000 times in the Bible, it might be something we need to notice and take heart? The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Look, if we can believe in an imperfect and flawed society, why do we struggle to trust in the perfect and all-knowing knowledge of God? How many of you picked that chair up and investigated it before you sat in it today? Maybe you've sat in that chair before. Probably not. Maybe, because I switch them all the time. We move them all the time. You may have a different one. So the one that held you last time maybe wasn't the one you sat in today, but nobody checked it to make sure. So you have blind faith in that chair you're sitting in, but you can't have faith in an all-knowing, omnipotent, omniscient God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:4, He has given us His very great and precious promises. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in this world caused by evil. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Faith is to say to that mountain when in the darkness it's hidden, that it's just as real as in the day. Faith is to look through that cloud, not with the eye of sight, which sees nothing, but with the eye of faith, which sees everything, and to say, I trust Him even when I cannot trace Him. Faith is to tread the sea as firmly as I would the rock. Faith is to walk securely in the tempest as in the sunshine. Faith is to rest in the raging waves of the ocean as contentedly as upon my bed when I rest at night. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt dreads to take one step. Faith sees the day. I just messed it up. I got to sing it to remember it. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees a day. Doubt dreads to take one step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes. Faith answers I. Do we have faith? Or do we live by doubt? See, the key is quite simple. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The key is wanting God's will, not our own. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In His time, we're going to sing in just a moment. He is going to bring to pass His will in your life. The question is, are you going to rest in the promises that He's given you, fall within the boundaries that He's placed before you, and just wait? Wait. Because He who began a good work in you has promised that He will be faithful to complete that work to its end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word. I pray that You would give us the confidence and trust that You are a good, good God who longs to just work out Your purpose and plan in our life. And I pray that we would understand to benefit from the confidence and lack of anxiety in our life from this. We have to simply stay within Your boundaries and wait upon You and know that You have a purpose and a plan. Father, give us the confidence in Your time, to wait patiently for You. Amen.